Obviously, Christmas presents us with an opportune time to consider Jesus Christ. Friday night, like many of you, I spent time with Larry King, watching Larry King interview an evangelical pastor. CNN presents After Jesus. And then Barbara Walters, for 2 hours, helped us, I don't know that helped us, thought about heaven. The Nativity, I don't know if you've seen that yet, but one of Portland's own was a screenwriter for The Nativity. And obviously there's always some liberty that needs to be taken in putting something on the screen, but I thought it was very well done. And you that have seen that, I think, would probably say the same. And a time to consider Jesus. Well, at least you would think it'd be a time for everybody to consider Jesus. And it is, but I was told last week of the story of one who used it as an opportunity to help some people consider Jesus, Donna Matthew, who is, I saw your face out here somewhere, Donna, there you are in the back, and was telling about how last week, I think it was last week, and was getting her nails done and had opportunity to have conversation, and Donna likes to have conversation with people, and Rob, you would attest to that. And so there were these two people that are two ladies, young ladies in their early 20s that were sitting across from her. And so she just began finding common ground and talking with them. And some of the common ground, she knew a missionary from one of their home countries. And they were just talking and talking back and forth. And Donna was identifying herself with Jesus Christ. And she came to the point, found out where they live. They live about 5 blocks from this church building. And so she thought, well, I'll invite them to come and be with us on Christmas Eve. And so she invited them to come and participate with us in our Christmas candlelight service. And to which her response, or the response that was given, was no way. No. I mean, just an emphatic. A matter of fact, to the point of so emphatic that there was another lady behind them and decided she would come in and rescue, not Donna, but the two ladies. And do I need to help you with this conversation? And Donna and the ladies both said no. And I mean, they were just talking. It was okay. It was just a friendly conversation. But one of the things that struck me is one thing that she said that one of the ladies did say. She said, "Who wants to live forever anyway? Who wants to live forever anyway?" And I started pondering that this week. Why would somebody say, "Who wants to live forever?" Was it because the young lady hates life? Well, I mean, she's getting her nails done. She's enjoying herself there. Doesn't seem like she hates life. Maybe she just doesn't want to spend forever with those she's met who identify themselves with this Jesus. Maybe that's part of it. Or maybe she just doesn't understand who this Jesus is. Who is Jesus? That's what we're going to do this morning on this final Sunday of Advent. We're going to ask that very question. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? I mean, why would he come and begin his life in a horse's trough, in a cow's and horse's feeding trough? What was going through his mind? Matter of fact, that's literally the question we're going to ask. What is the mind of Christ? What is his mind? I mean, you've done that before. Somebody does something that you don't understand, that's kind of puzzling to you, and what were you thinking? What was going through your mind? That's what we're going to do this morning. If you'll turn with me, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And our church Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 1827, 1827. I realize that we're treading on sacred ground to say, Jesus, what did you have in mind? But what we want to do this morning is, if you will, get into his mind. What was important to Jesus? What did he cherish? Who is Jesus? Now, it's important to know before I start reading this, I'm just going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 as you turn there. It's important to know that real Christians are real Christians because Jesus Christ is their Lord, because they put their trust in Him, because they've placed themselves under His allegiance for Jesus to be our Lord. And if we are under the allegiance of Christ, then as we'll see as we read here, then we are taking on the mind of Christ. We are thinking as Christ even. Listen to this as I read it. I want to emphasize a couple of words here. There are three different words in these first five verses that are really from the same Greek word, meaning an attitude or a mindset or thinking. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, saying, if you're really a Christian, if you're really under the allegiance of Christ, if He's really your Lord, if you're really in His kingdom, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. By being like-minded, having the mind of Christ and being like-minded together. I mean, He's talking to the whole group of Christians here. Having the same love, being one in spirit, being one in purpose. And here it is again. It could be saying one in mind, one in attitude. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he sums it up saying, what I'm saying is this. Your attitude, if you are really a Christian, your attitude or your mindset or your thinking, it'll be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude, verse 5, should be that of Christ Jesus. So what then is the mind? What is the attitude? What is the thinking of Christ Jesus? That's what we want to ask this morning. That's what we want to look at. Now, tomorrow morning, I will, as many of you, I will read Luke 2 with my family and we'll look at the birth of God the Son. But you need to know that Luke 2, the birth account of Jesus, that's not where his story, that's not where his journey begins. If we want to look at the story, the journey of God the Son, if we want to look at his story, it doesn't begin there with the birth in the manger. It actually doesn't even begin in the womb of the young mom. Nor does it even begin hundreds of years earlier than that when Isaiah gave this prophecy about there was going to be a child that was to be born. And he would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Isaiah had prophesied that hundreds of years before. It doesn't even begin there. His story, his journey actually begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Because you see, for by Him, by God the Son, who is Jesus, for by Him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, things that are invisible, things that are visible. All things are created by Him and for Him. So actually His journey, His story begins in glory. It begins in heaven. Who created Jesus? Mary? No. Or God the Father? No. Nobody created God the Son. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He was the creator of all. And He, along with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three are eternal. Which is why as we look to this, this sense of getting into the mind of the Son of God this morning is intriguing, is humbling. And beyond that, it's life-altering. Because you see, within this passage here, as we look at it, we have a phrase which appears to us here, and this phrase, I mean, this was in God the Son's mind when He was here making, ready to to make this decision of whether or not to come way, way before Christmas. Watch this. Verse 6 of Philippians 2. It said in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did what? Well, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So this decision that the eternal Lord Jesus faced and made was, do I count equality with God something that I have to hold on to? Something that I have to grasp here. Who being in the very nature of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. I mean, what does it mean to be in the very nature of God, in the very form of God, in the very God? It's just that. He's God. And he had no need to grasp something that he already possessed then, did he? So what did he do? What does this mean? Here's a revolutionary thought. Jesus did not think about equality with God, even though he is God, something to be grasped, something to be grabbed onto. But he says he made himself nothing. He poured out himself. He gave of himself. What does human evaluation say? Human evaluation would say, wow, I want to be God. Why? Because God can do what? God can get anything he wants. God can have anything he wants. But God incarnate, Jesus, he actually shatters this thinking. And let's just know, no, he has everything. He is everything. And he just he turns it on his head like we see so many times in Scripture. He turns it upside down, which is right side up thinking, actually. No, not I can get anything I want, but his thinking is I can give anything. So therefore, since I have anything, I can give anything. And I can even pour myself. I can even give of myself. Jesus saw God-likeness essentially as giving. Of spending himself. Because he was in the form of God, because he is God, he reckoned equality with God as something not to be grasped, not something to hold on to, but a matter of giving. This, the Bible says, is the mind that his followers take on. This, the Bible says, is the attitude that should be in us. Not a nature of God that has to have and grasp, but the nature of God that says he's open-handed giving, wants to give fully even of himself. Several weeks ago, I received this email, and it's from one of our elders, and Jim Boatman shouldn't have put his name on it if he didn't want me to tell you. It was from him. And it was a letter from God to his children. A letter from God to his children. And I thought I would read some of it. It's addressed like God writing to us. Of course, you have to have a deep voice to read a letter from God. Dear children, it has come to my attention that many of you are upset that folks are taking my name out of the season. Maybe you've forgotten that I wasn't actually born during this time of year, and that it was some of your predecessors who decided to celebrate my birthday on what was actually a time of pagan festival, although I do appreciate being remembered any time. How I personally feel about this celebration can probably be most easily understood by those of you who have been blessed with children of your own. I don't care what you call the day. If you want to celebrate my birth, just get along and love one another. Okay, having said that, let me go on. If it bothers you that the town in which you live doesn't allow a scene depicting my birth, then just put a small nativity scene on your own front lawn. Stop worrying, he says, about the fact that people are calling the tree a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. I made all the trees. You can remember me anytime you see any tree. And he goes on to speak about how you go decorate a grapevine if you want to. He used that as a great illustration to show his relationship with us. But then he goes on to say, this is what I was trying to get to. If you want to give me a present, if you want to give, if you want to take on this mind of Christ, if you will, remembering my birth, then here's a wish list. Choose something from it. Instead of writing protest letters objecting the way my birthday is being celebrated, write letters of love and hope to soldiers away from home. They're terribly afraid and lonely this time of year. I know. They tell me all the time. Visit someone in a nursing home. You don't have to know them personally. They just need to know that someone cares about them. Instead of writing George complaining about the wording on the cards his staff sent out this year, why don't you write one and tell him you'll be praying for him this year? And then follow up. It'd be nice to hear from you. Instead of giving your children a lot of gifts you can't afford and they don't need, spend time with them. Tell them the story of my birth, why I came to live with you down here. Hold them in your arms. Remind them that I love them. Pick someone who has hurt you in the past and forgive them. Here's a good one. There are individuals and whole families in your town who not only will have no Christmas tree, but neither will they have any presents to give or receive. Won't you buy them some food and a few gifts and give them to them? I came in my office a couple of weeks ago and there were presents all in there. And I thought, wow, this is great. I love being here. But they weren't for me. It was a family in our church that had just bought up presents for another family in our church and said, hey, I just want to bless a family. Just want to give. And, you know, it may be some, God may present some ways that you never even think about, too, of how He wants you to give. Just last week, there's another family, and these families are right here in front of me that I'm talking about. I won't embarrass them, but just champion what God is doing. But another family right here among us, they were getting carpet in their home last week, and so the carpet layers showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning, almost on time. And the carpet, they found out, didn't fit. It wasn't the right carpet that was there. And so it took about 4 hours to get it straight. And so the guy had taken off work, and he and his wife are there, and the carpet layers are there, and the carpet layers are Spanish-speaking, and the homeowners are not Spanish-speaking. But thankfully, the Spanish speakers could speak broken English, and so they began talking and just telling each other stories a little bit. Well, the wife of the carpet layer wouldn't get out of the van out of respect for the homeowners. And so it was sitting in a cold van on a cold day with no heat, and so they finally persuaded her to come in and just began listening to their story for 4 hours. And as they heard the story, the man and woman realized, you know, we've got this gift fund. We've got this fund that we've just set aside just to give away. And we weren't sure how to give it all away until they'd met this family. Now, you can't have a gift fund to give away at the spur of the moment. I hope you catch that. So anyway, they said, well, this is who we should give it to, I believe. I think this is whom God wants us to give it to after they heard the story. And so they wrote a check for the amount of the gift fund. As a matter of fact, as they were writing the check, they wrote it for a little bit more than the gift fund. And invited the family to come have Christmas with them tomorrow. And then the next day, after writing the check, they got a bonus, which was more than the check. And God gave the gift fund back and said, let's keep on giving. Why? Because this is the heart of God. This is who He is. I mean, the incarnation, I was about to say begins, but just totally destroys most people's image of a God who was just some tyrant, who was some just harsh judge, who was someone aloof. No. No. He came in humility. He came in giving. He came in giving, first of all, of Himself. back to his story, back to God the Son's story. As we said, it began not in the womb, not with the prophecy, but in the beginning, God. It began with Him in glory. And in glory, He decided, I will take on humanity. I will give of myself and pour myself into humanity. God become man. God from heaven to earth to give for us. The eternal God entered a womb. That's when we celebrate tomorrow, Christmas. Because the eternal God entered a womb. The first part of His journey literally takes Him to the most vulnerable place on earth. He became a human embryo in a young mother's womb. I mean, think about that for a moment. The eternal God traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem because this earthly king has said, we need a census, we need everybody to be registered so make sure their taxes are paid. And he's in this womb of this lady, this younger girl, who had thought, whose fiancé thought she was fooling around when found out that God is actually in her. But he stayed faithful, he stayed with her. And now he's born and finds his place of rest, the first place in a feeding trough. And not even that, but he's born under the reign of this tyrant earthly ruler, King Herod, who doesn't want to, he wants to make sure that this guy doesn't grow up and take over. He's not sure exactly who he is, so he just orders all the children, 2 years and under, all of them to be killed. I mean, he entered earth in the most vulnerable, difficult way that he could. He made himself nothing, as our text says. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being the form of human likeness. In comparison with his equality of God, taking on humanity, he wasn't saying that he just became nothing as a human and humans are nothing. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. He elevates our status as humans, as being God incarnate. Let me explain what I mean by that for a moment. Is incarnate, is that a word that you know the definition of, or is it just kind of used around Christmas time enough to where we say it and, okay, I think I know what it means. Let me give you a definition. Incarnate, embodied in flesh, in human form, embodied in a recognizable, or God embodied in the most perfect form as a human. God incarnate. He became incarnate. He took on the form. In, this will bless your heart, but let me give you the Greek word here. In the very form or nature of God, verse 6, or morphe, form. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, using the same word, taking the very nature, taking the very form of a servant. Well, Gary, doesn't that prove, though, that he's not God and he's not man if he took on the form or the nature? No. He is God. He was in perfect form. I mean, we understand that, the use of that term today. If someone is in perfect form, they are the quintessential statement of what that form should be, of what that person should be. I think of Dan Cobb over here, and he's going to see his son Ethan wrestle on Saturday morning, and he and Becky are there, and they're cheering him on. And they drive away, and he has the gold. Do they get a gold for wrestling? Or medal, or they won it. And so they're driving away, and he's won all of his matches. And Dad looks and he says, Ethan, buddy, you were in perfect form today. What is he saying? He was saying, you were what a wrestler's supposed to be. And then they go to the PYP concert that night, and he plays the trumpet. And they look at him again and say, wow, when you played tonight, you were in perfect form. What is he saying? That's what a trumpet player is supposed to be. That's who he is. We understand that. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus, God become man, is the perfect form of God, the perfect form of man. Now, if there was a Jew reading this phrase, what do you think he might think of when he hears this? That he, being in very nature God, taking on the nature or the form or the image of a servant, I think maybe it may thrust them back to Genesis. that God made us in what? In His own image. In the own image of God, He made us. So this isn't just a statement about Jesus' divinity, that He's God. It's also a statement, it's an affirmation of Him being the perfect human, being the perfect person. Why is it even conceivable that God would become a man? Why is that even conceivable to us? I'll tell you one reason it's conceivable. Because people are already by nature very profoundly God-like. What do I mean by that? Well, just what the Bible says. We're made in the image of God. In the image of God, He made us. So we're very profoundly God-like in our creation and how He's made us. And so what did Jesus do? He showed us the perfect person. You want to know what it's like to be the perfect person? Since here's the prototype. Psychologists, sociologists have always tried to understand what is a normal human being? I mean, you go define, what's a normal human being? I mean, we're endlessly diverse, aren't we? In wonderful ways. And so how do you define normalcy? Well, the Bible does for us here. It says, here's what God intended. Here is Jesus. Here is the one in the form of God. In the form of man. Watch Him. See Him. Who is He? That's why He's telling the church, hey, this should be your mind. This should be your attitude. This should be the one for you to exemplify. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the model, the kind of human being, God says, that I intended you to be. So what's this model? What does it look like? Well, let's keep going. The incarnate God not only comes as a baby, lives a perfect life, but he goes to His knees. He goes to His knees for humanity. What do I mean by He goes to His knees for humanity? It says here, He made Himself nothing, taking on what? The very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Whom does He serve? Well, first of all, he serves God, doesn't He? He serves the Father. I have brought you glory, Jesus says, on earth by completing the work you have done, you have sent me to do. But in serving God, He serves humanity. He serves God's creation. And the quintessential chapter in Jesus' life of His life of service, His life of humility, Him going on His knees to serve, is found just before He goes to the cross. And He's in this upper room and He's gathered His followers there and they've come and it's really their last meal together. And they're getting ready to eat their last meal. Somebody is going to have to serve, though. Somebody, I mean, they come in, they've got these dusty, nasty feet, and somebody's going to have to clean them up. Who's going to do it? Who's going to stand up and clean everybody's nasty feet? Who wants to stand up? Oh, well, maybe Peter. He's the leader. Well, no, wait a minute. I've got an image to take up. I mean, I've got to live up to my image. Hey, how many of you got out of the boat and walked on water? I walked on water with the guy. I'm not the one to go serve. I'm not the one. I'm not going to wash your feet. Somebody else do it. Who's going to do it? Judas? I doubt it. Who's going to do it? Oh, we've got images to live up to. I can't do that. James and John should have. Why should James and John, why should they have done it? Because they should have remembered when Mom came to Jesus one day. And Mom said, you know, got these two boys, James and John, and they're good kids and they're following you. They're great guys. And could one of them sit on your right hand and one of them sit on your left hand when you go to glory? And remember what Jesus told Mom? You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. The greatest is going to have to serve. The first is going to be last. The first is the one who's going to be the slave. Well, Judas certainly wasn't going to wash the feet either, was he? I mean, he was about to have enough money that he could get his own feet washed as much as he wanted to. Oh, they all had an image that they had to keep. But once again, Jesus shatters this image, doesn't he? What about you and I? Where I think of myself, what would I have done? You see, the problem is I can't take on this kind of humility in and of myself. Oh, I can at times. But for me, here's just a confession. Last week, I'm studying this. I'm thinking on it. I'm pondering it. And this is reality. I'm sitting at a traffic light, and I'm thinking about the very things that I'm saying right now, taking on the mind of Christ and living in humility and serving people. And the light turned green, and I didn't go because I was pondering these things. Somebody behind me lets me know that the light turned green. And they kept letting me know that the light turned green. And so I said, I'm pondering Christ, thank you. No, I slammed on my brakes. I wanted to do that. Thankfully, I didn't. I did do that. But I took them off very quickly. But what I wanted to do was have them slam right into me so they couldn't go anywhere. Because I can't do it. I've got an image. I've got to live up to something. I knew the light was green. Thank you. Shut up. I'm going on my own time. And I'm reading exactly what we're reading here. I can't live up to that. Not only did he go to his knees to serve, but he went to his knees to pray for us. I mean, he left that upper room. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took a few of his followers with him there. And he goes and he starts praying. Do you know what he started praying? First of all, he started praying, God, if there's any other way to do this, can we do it some other way? Can we do it some other way? It was tough. It wasn't easy. And then he realized, no, this is the only way. This is the only way. And so what did he start doing then? He started praying for you and me. Read it, John 17. He started praying for you and me. God, at least let them know how much you love them. At least let the people who are following me later on be one as you and I are one. You know, as I think about Jesus just shattering this image that people have of God, he's not this tyrant, he's not this harsh judge, this one who wants to hold back and have everything to himself, this one who's aloof and doesn't care about people. As he begins to show us, literally, and this is strange me even saying it, but the humility of God, but this part isn't strange, the giving of God, the giving of himself. Here's the thing, my friends. If we stopped here in our story, and all Jesus did was demonstrate the perfect human, here's the one that you're to follow. Here's the one that you're to exemplify. Here's the example for you. We'd all be amiss. We'd all be caught up short. Because I can't. And because you can't, you know your own head better than I do, not better than God. That's why the cross. I mean, Jesus came and he humbled himself to be a servant in that upper room when Peter and Judas and them, they're not going to serve. What did Jesus do? He strapped on the towel and he went and he washed all their feet and wiped them with the towel and he prayed for them. Then he went to the cross. He humbled himself, as our passage says here, and became obedient unto death. to the point of death. Not obedient to death. He didn't obey death, but he came obedient to the point of death. Why? Again, because I couldn't. Because you couldn't. Because his example, as incredible as it was, wasn't sufficient. I mean, it was like LeBron James, and he takes me into our gym down here, and he says, "Gary, watch this. Sit down, sit in the chair and watch me." And he goes and he does this 360 dunk, and he comes back and he hands me the ball and he says, "All right, you saw it. Go do it." Can't do that. Matter of fact, I become in greater, I don't come distressed over that, but I feel worse about it because now I know I can't do it. My friends, that's why he says, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found as appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? It was for the great exchange. Oh yeah, it was a great exchange that he exchanged his glory for humility, and then humility back for glory. But he says, "I want to give it to you too. I want you to be part of this great exchange. Because see, you can exchange yourself. You can exchange your sin. You can exchange your deepest, darkest, sinful secrets for my righteousness. For my righteousness. For my righteousness." My friends, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because he came. He came for the great exchange to say, "Here's my righteousness. I take all your sin upon me." What do we have to do? He says, "Believe. Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, let me just close with this, just reading the rest of this passage. Here's the great exchange. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Is that your confession? Is that your identity? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you to have this opportunity to consider Jesus. And Lord, what a real privilege that actually our whole nation is taking opportunity to consider Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you for the opportunity to identify with God, with the perfect human. And thank you for the great exchange. That as we believe on your Son, that you'll exchange his righteousness for all of our sin, for all of our stuff. Oh God, I pray for those under my voice right now, that Lord, everyone would be able to celebrate Christ this Christmas, that everyone would be part of this great exchange and be willing to give themselves to your rule, to your reign, even now. Oh, Father, even as we're going to sing now, that we would truly welcome God the Son into our world. Help us, Lord, to this end. Help us to celebrate Christmas in Christ's name. Amen.